Okay, why don't we pray together and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we come before you here on this Sunday morning. We are gathered and we're here to worship you, Lord, to give you our energy and our devotion and our attention. We want to give to you the honor, and we want to give to you the praise that you deserve. And sometimes, Lord, we need your help for that. We need your help and your assistance to grant us a worshipful heart, to tune ourselves into your wavelength, the wavelength of the Holy Spirit. And we want to be able to be tuned into you so that we can hear from you and that we can gladly give to you all of our attention. Help us, Lord, all the different things that may distract us in our mind. We want to cast those cares and all those thoughts upon you. And in 1 Peter, it says we can cast those cares upon you because you care for us. And so, Lord, we lay down all of our distractions and the things that busy our minds. And we want to come before you with an open heart, with open eyes. Help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to understand what you want us to understand. Help us to live the way you want us to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and read our key passage again, since it's our second week going into it. And if you have your Bibles, you can read it in your Bible, Genesis 16. And I'll have our young ones read it. How about that? How about Clara and Elise? Can you read this for us? Just read 1-6, Clara, and then Elise will read from 7-9.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar to the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on you with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from
him. Thank you. Elise, can you read the rest?
The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the stream on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered by multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over all of his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Do I need to do anything? Last week we ended here, and last week we looked at Sarai's perspective. And I missed a quote that was on the chat from one of our classmates. This person wrote, "The dangers of manipulating situations. If a person focuses too much on the problem, they can run into more temptations." This is what Sarai was doing, to manipulate and take things into their own hands. "One may even think that God wants me to do this, or I'm doing this for God." Right? Isn't that true of Sarai? Right? Remember, she was the one, her and her husband, Abram, received the promise that through their descendants, they would be blessed with so many descendants, and that the earth will be blessed through them, through their descendants, through their line. And so Sarai, at her old age, after waiting 10 years receiving this promise, took matters in her own hand, took her, Rebs reminded us there was an Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and had Abram conceive children through her maidservant. So this is the comment that one of our classmates wrote, and so she wanted to, so I wanted to copy and paste it here. Can you guys see this, or is it just too small? Oops. Was that too small? Man, I made this bigger. Yeah. No, that won't work. Huh. That's okay. Any thoughts on where we ended up last week, and if you wanted to add any more comments on this, the dangers of manipulating situations? Also, I went back to listen to the end because one of your other classmates made a comment here, and it kind of struck me too. Here it says that it's really easy to read Sarai objectively as a person on a piece of paper. But if I imagine her life being married to Abram, who's a big name in all the land, they have a promise from God, and for all those years, she's barren. And I think a lot of her actions are a result of pain. And I think that happens a lot. I think that happens to a lot of people today, right? And what you're talking about is the eye. And your eye is on, your eyes are on the pain. You're acting out of your response to deep pain from feeling forsaken by God. And society's looking down on you, and your own self-doubt, all of that is deep pain. And what we read about is Sarai's reaction to her pain. And then this classmate said, and then sometimes you're Hagar. Sometimes you're Sarai, sometimes you're Hagar. Sometimes you could be suffering as a result of someone else's pain. You can be the taker of someone else's reaction to their pain. And that's this cycle of sin in our life, and we can't keep swirling around in that. You have to take your eyes off of that. Any thoughts from last week to add? I think that was just a good segue back into what we're talking about this week. And I don't know if you had the time, but I had put all these verses down to remember that the Lord's name in this passage that was given to us is the Lord who sees me. Right? The Lord who sees me. In this verse in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it actually says, the Lord said, I have surely seen, the same word, That's a root word of roi, the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware, which means I am intimately acquainted with all of their sufferings. I don't know if you noticed that Frank and I have these pictures, and I chose a sparrow for the title of Elroy. And the reason why I chose a sparrow is because as I was meditating on this name of God, these are the verses that stood out to me first. It's all the ones that Jesus talks about looking at the birds of the air. Looking at the birds of the air, they don't freak out. They don't freak out. They're not scrambling. They're not gathering, but they get fed, and our Heavenly Father looks after them. Right? And so, last week we looked at Sarai. This week we're going to look at Hagar. So again, if you came in late, go to Genesis 16, get familiar with the characters and the main issue. And any other, this is supposed to be a kind of like a discussion or into class. Any other comments from last week? If not, I'll just move on. Anyone? Bueller? Anybody see Ferris Bueller in here? Really? Just me? Us three? Such a good movie. Okay. Bueller. Okay. So let's look at this. With Genesis 16 open, my question is, as we look at this section of the scripture, verse 7 through 14, who was this person who called, who discovered this name of God, who was given this name of God? God El Roy. Where did the Lord find her? Okay, look that up. Who was she with? And you're going to spend time in a group, okay? What was she doing? How do you think she was feeling? And what was her circumstance? Like, you got to think of it and kind of tie it into a real world situation, okay? So get into groups, look at Genesis 16, 7 through 14, and answer these questions, okay? Get into a group of three, four, okay? And husbands and wives, you guys can split up and, you know, you don't have to. You don't have to, no, you don't have to. But three, four people, okay, gather in a group. So, who was the person? These are easy questions right now. Who was the person who called God El Roy?
Hagar.
Hagar, very good. Hagar. And where did the Lord find her? Where did the Lord find her?
By the stream.
By the stream. Right? There's a spring in the desert. That means there's water flowing out from somewhere in the desert. I wonder if there's like a theology of water in the scripture, bodies of water. I don't know if you guys ever seen the humorous clips that kind of make fun at Christian music and videos and churches. I forgot what that group is called, but it's like they do YouTube videos. Anybody know? Anyways, there's this one that's like, it's like the producer of all the modern Christian worship. And it says, "You like, where's your body of water? You're not talking about a body of water. You need to either mention an ocean, right? Right? Yeah, the oceans, or it has to be, you know, the rain or the spring. In this case, it's the spring. You have to have a spring of water for it to be a good Christian song. So Hagar's in a good situation. She's got a spring of water. So she's got water. She's running away in the desert. And who was she with and what was she doing? How do you think she was feeling? Anybody in the back of the room? You guys have been quiet over there.
She was with Sarai.
Huh?
She was with
Sarai, right? Her mistress. And then she had fled, right? She ran from her mistress. So now she's with who? No one. So she's alone. So think about this. You got a woman who's alone running in the desert, somehow found water. And how do you think she was feeling? And what was her circumstance? Let's start with that. What was her circumstance?
There's no place to live.
No place to live. No place to live. She's an Egyptian servant. So she probably doesn't have a purse with money in it. So she has no means. I mean, you guys are gathering this, right? You guys talk about this in your groups, or am I having to state the obvious? Right? She, what else?
Alone?
Yes. She's what?
Alone?
Yeah, she's alone. Like Bob's voice is coming from the heavens. I'm like, what? Come down from up there. Okay. She's alone. She has no money. This is someone who's now had to hit the streets, if you would say. I mean, not even the streets. Some barren area. And she just wants to get away. Why do you think she ran away?
She leaves twice, right? So her first time that she leaves, the second time she was sent, she didn't have to go to that, but this time, you know, if I was saying that she fled herself, she left on her own, and to me, like, I can't imagine what would drive her to do that, that, you know, I guess Sarai was so harsh on her, right? Like, Abraham, I guess, as her master, is supposed to kind of be the protector. She serves him, you know, under his brutal peaceful, that's right, you know, looks over her. But she allowed his wife to drive her, like, push her to such, you know, I don't know, desperate, you know, just, it was so terrible that she would choose to leave that protection, right, right, and he didn't do anything to interfere with his wife's action, right? I mean, he was, he was attacked himself, though. He was attacked himself.
I mean, Sarai, we don't see this like explicitly in scripture. When we looked at her last week, her reaction to her painful situation, and even after she created this situation, was that she first blame shifted. She laid it. She laid it out on her husband, right? Why did you do this to me? Right? I always have that. I have this funny picture in my mind where this guy that I hired many years ago, he did not have a great family dynamic, but he said when his wife was going into labor and he's walking with her and she's on the bed, you know, and they're in the hospital and he's like, honey, breathe, breathe, you know, remember your breathing, right? Remember your breathing, remember your breathing. And he said she grabbed his hair and she pulled his face right next to his and said, you did this to me. Why did you do this to me? And I'm like, wow. Good thing I didn't push Bex to breathe. I'm like, that's hardcore. But you have Sarai, who is not only treated Hagar in such a harsh manner, You see that she treats Abram in such a harsh way. And she's under the protection of Abram under this roof, and she somehow maybe doesn't feel that protection anymore. And what extent do you think that type of harshness entailed? How deep did that treatment from Sarai get deep within Hagar that she would want to just say, I need to get out of here. I don't care if I have no more protection in my life. I don't care. This is so bad. I am pregnant and I have to get out of Dodge. I'm gonna leave a protected environment and try to live like a homeless person while pregnant, because that's better than staying here. You know, this is the reason why I went back and I remember somebody's comments, because this classmate, remember, said this, right? That Sarai, she's married to this man, Abram, who's got a big name in the land. They're the people who received a big promise. And yet all these years, she's barren. Year after year after year after year, and it hits 10 years. And she said, I think a lot of these actions of Sarai are a result of pain. Right? Your eyes are on your pain. You're acting out of your response to deep, deep pain from feeling forsaken or left by God, like God forgot about you. Society looks down on you because of your situation. And then your own self-doubt, because you're like, I don't even know if God's in this. And all of that is deep pain. And the classmate said, this is Sarai's reaction to her pain. And then sometimes she says, you're Hagar, because you're the recipient of pain, someone else's reaction to pain. So sometimes you could be suffering as a result of someone else's pain. Sometimes you could be suffering as a result of someone else's pain. You're the taker of someone else's reaction to pain. And so sometimes you're Sarai, sometimes you're Hagar. I think in our life, we're both. We have, that's the sadness of being born under the curse of sin. Because from the moment you are born, you are entering into a world of sinners. That's why the first thing that the doctor does to you is what?
Make you cry.
Make you cry. Think about that. The first thing the doctor does to babies is to make them cry. I mean, that's to help the baby survive. But if that's not a result of sin, I don't know what it is. Because there's no tears that we were designed, you know, there's no sad tears that we were designed to shed in God's creation, right? That's a result of sin. So you've been sinned against since you were born. You've been sinned against. And as a result of you feeling that pain, you sin against others. So we're both Sarai and Hagar. So Hagar had to respond in a way that was so heavy duty that she had to get away. Okay. And the scripture, though, says this. I'm like all over the place. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, found her. The angel of the Lord found her. This Hebrew word for found is matzah. Say matzah.
Matzah.
It refers to finding someone or something that is lost or misplaced. And I think when I was thinking about Hagar, she must have felt both lost and misplaced. And I think that word has a different connotation to it, or it feels different from lost, being misplaced in life. You're alone in a barren desert wilderness. You're pregnant with a child, not because you chose to have this child. You're pregnant with a child, so you have a situation that came upon you, not because of your own choosing, but someone else. But I would say she was not alone. Who was she with? The angel of the Lord. And Frank has said to us many times, a lot of theologians will say that when the scripture talks about the angel of the Lord, it is who? Who, Frank? Who is it?
Yeshua.
Yeshua. Who is Yeshua? Jesus, right? That's Jesus. So she was not alone. And this is where Jesus finds many of us, alone and in the wilderness or misplaced. I think about that word misplaced, sometimes I think it's more relevant. We don't always feel lost. We have too much like hubris to admit anytime that we're lost. But we may feel misplaced in life, right? Where you're like, why am I in this situation? I think I've been placed in the wrong place, God. I'm not sure if this is your design for me. I feel misplaced. I believe I should be in a different circumstance. And so when the Lord came to her, what do you think she felt now? Or what do you think she experienced when God found her?
Well, our group, going back to the first question, we were wondering who the angel of the Lord was. And we were, some said it was, well, I said, it was, and Bob said it was Jesus. And I also said it could be like one of the head angels. But Zayin said on verse 13 that it was God himself, because she said, "You are the God who sees me."
Right. So how do you think she felt, or what has she experienced when God came to her?
First of all, I think just because she was found near the stream, I think that being in the stream is like a metaphor or foreshadowing that she is to meet God. So just because she found streams, she could also feel a sense of relief, because with streams of water, you would be, especially in the desert, it would be very important. I felt maybe she was relieved that she found water.
I like that.
And at the same time, for God, it's like a symbolism of God too. That she would find God there.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I like that sharing. I do think that there is a significance of her being by a spring of water. There is life there. There is rescue there. there is a provision that is provided, that is given.
Like she is being, she is being seen by God. She's being noticed by God.
Right.
Sense of relief, I feel.
Right, sense of relief. You are getting away because no one sees your situation. No one sees it. No one really understands the depth of your circumstance. No one really can empathize with you exactly what you're going through. You feel like you need to get away. She gets away. And God provides her a spring. He comes to visit her. And a sense of relief. So what I want you to do is get into a group. And I want you to talk about the difference. This shouldn't take too long, so maybe 3 minutes is enough. But what is the difference between knowing that God is the God who sees, because God is omniscient, versus how Hagar called out to him and how she experienced him? I'll tell you again, like I told our youth group last night, there are people in this church who may read the Bible very often. They even probably read up on theology, or they're very aware of God being omniscient. They know that. And they could explain to you what it means that God sees everything. He knows everything. And he is everywhere. They can tell you that. And yet, because the posture of their life is not humble and hungry and thirsty for God himself, the relationship that God wants to provide for us, the relationship that God desires us to have with him. This is what I shared with the youth group yesterday. Those people who know so much of the Word of God and know all this theology of God's omniscience and omnipresence, they don't really know what that means in experience. So I want you to get into a group and talk about the difference between knowing the fact that, oh yeah, God sees, he's omniscient, meaning he knows everything, he sees everything, and he's everywhere, so of course he knows and sees everything, versus how Hagar called out to God as, this is the God who sees me. What is the difference? Okay, 3 minutes. What do you guys think? What is the difference? Was that an interesting discussion you guys had?
Yes.
Yes. What do you guys think in this group right here?
Here's the emphasis on the individual. And when it says the God who sees versus the God who sees me.
Okay, so there's a difference between the God who sees and the God who sees me. Who said that? You said that? Oh, okay, so Peter, go ahead and explain.
I think the word omniscient and omnipresent kind of gives us the idea that God is very universally like a being, I guess. And so kind of think of him as up there.
Up there, yeah.
Yeah. Rather than having that relationship with us directly.
Mm-hmm.
And I like what Jonathan said, is that there's a difference between God who sees and God who sees me, but there's also a difference between knowing is omniscient and what and how Hagar doesn't just know, but Hagar calls God, like the one who sees, because, you know, that's the communication line there. Is calling in that, rather than just knowing that he's a.
Right. So it's like she, her knowing is so different that she called him that name. Right, you are the God who sees me, right? Okay, good. Good. Next group? Anyone? We'll just kind of go around. You guys want to do, okay.
We're saying that the second part of that is a more personal, where you know, I have God's everywhere, I can see it, but he's specifically looking at it. But this time in this one. And the other one was like, kind of like, you know, when, not a person, but like when you see someone, you know, let's say you're out on tip seven, you just want to see someone famous, you want to be known this fact, right? So it's like, oh, God sees me, like I want them to, I want him to see me. And then the second one, she wants to be seen. Versus like, oh, yeah, he's there.
But how do you know that she wanted to be seen? She didn't say she wanted to be seen.
I think for places that you're identifying with God who sees me,
right?
That versus like, oh, I'm noticed, or it's like, or not even making comments.
Sure, sure, yeah. Because I find in this passage, not one of the three main characters called out to God. Abraham didn't call to God. Sarai didn't call out to God, and Hagar did not call out to God. In fact, she's an Egyptian. She's pagan. Right? Does she even care that God sees her? Does she say, God, please see me in my situation? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Okay, so any other groups here and then there?
Similar in that, you know, being omnipresent, omniscient, is kind of a one-way. He sees, he is present. Mm-hmm. But what he did with Hagar is now he made an opportunity for it to be reciprocated. Mm-hmm. And now she can see him.
Mm-hmm.
Connection. And for me, when I read, the God who sees me is not just seeing me in my where I am now, but sees my past, sees where I'm going, seeing the totality of who I am without me having to explain. I think that's probably the greatest comfort. It's like knowing me to the level and no one else could, no one else understands.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a very personal connection rather than this almighty God has visited me.
right.
So I like that impression.
Yeah. Good. I think two things I gather from that. One is, let's be honest, even the closest person in our life, for those of us who are married, perhaps our spouse does not know us to that extent. Just doesn't. I remember, and I would say this if Bex was here, I remember there was a time in my life where I was so bothered by stuff in my spirit that I just couldn't even talk to her about it. And when I tried, she just didn't understand. I remember a number of times where I went back to our townhouse in Pasadena and I knew that Bex couldn't get me, and so I could only go to God because I know he gets me. You see that 100%. God knows my past, present, my future, like Beck said, or like Reb said. But the other thing that you said, which was interesting, is that God allowed this process to be reciprocated so that she can see God. It doesn't say that. But by her response, God let this pagan, non-promised woman see him, see Yahweh. so that she can identify him and call him by his name. Right? That's crazy. That's some deep love, mercy, right? That's crazy.
Actually, it's really interesting that she's the one who names him.
Yes, that's right.
If he didn't name her.
No.
So it's almost like he's promised children, they have a name that he already gave them. Like many names are,
mm-hmm.
a couple, right? But they know this is Lord, he goes by these names. It's almost like that's part of them. But she's the Egyptian, she's the pagan, like you said.
She's a pagan.
She may not have had a connection with God,
mm-hmm.
or she just was a servant in the house.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But now she does, right? Not only does she names God, she gives
mm-hmm.
God a name
mm-hmm.
that is personal to her.
Mm-hmm. Well, I believe God gave her the name. But yes, I know.
I know.
And that's what we'll see with a lot of these names, right? But it is fascinating. She names him. She declares this name that I would say by grace she's given. Because that's what Rebs is talking about, right? Like, God let her see him. That's how we get the name. Because that's what happens in all of the different names that we're going to look at. It's like God gives us this insight to be seen by us, so that his name becomes declared from our mouth. But it is a crazy concept, the extent of God's like love that reaches out to this pagan. And she didn't even call out to him, but neither did Sarai, and neither did Abram.
This is really interesting.
Isn't it?
This group,
yeah, uh-huh.
pretty much grew up learning God.
Sure, yeah, uh-huh.
Right?
Yeah.
So we probably will never have that experience that Hagar had.
Maybe.
And then there are people like they probably never heard about Jesus, you know, and then they don't know much about it,
mm-hmm.
and then God reveals them, and then that's
crazy.
Yeah, pretty interesting. Mm-hmm. If you think that way, you know. Yeah, you don't need to call, but God.
Yes.
You know. Yeah.
Yeah. I find this. I struggled with this passage for a while because someone could easily ask, "How can this be? And how did she get such goodness from God? She's not of the promise." She's not of the chosen people. You know what I mean? Like, someone could have easily brought that up. Because that's a crazy concept. This whole story, this whole name is revealed, like Cindy said, not because it came through God's like elect, you know, in that way. It comes through a pagan. A complete pagan, of course, he's elect in a certain way, right? It's amazing, though, to me. It's a bizarre framework. We're running out of time. I'll show you the things that I was thinking about, because God actually asks her. Right? He actually asks her, Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? Okay? Then Reb's come and is like, he knows my past, he knows my future. God's like, so what is your past? What is your future? And he asks it. What is that about? Does God know? We're not going to get to that today, and you can read the notes on your own, but I think that even though he asked Hagar where she had come from and where she was going, God already knows the answers, And here's some things that it tells me about God. Because she may have felt alone, invisible, in the wrong place in life, but God wanted her to know that he sees her. What's interesting to me also is that God asks her questions because he wants to communicate with her. God wants a type of dialogue with us, especially in our weird situation. God wants a two-way conversation with us. So he asks her questions, I think, and I wrote here, to even show that he's a good listener. Did you know that God is the universe's best listener? God loves to listen to what you have to say. He still cared to show her personal comfort, and he gave her guidance. So anyways, I'm going to stop here. I like where our conversations, yes, go ahead.
Just to add to that, I think ask the questions that we ask sometimes, it's not just to gain information, right? Like you said, it's to make a connection. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we ask questions to show that I'm interested in that portion of who you are. Like, what do you do for a career? Like, I want to know about you in that persona, you know, in that role, what your thoughts are on this. So it's kind of like asking a particular question says, I am interested in that part of who, of you, right? Where you've come from and where you're going. And then he speaks into that,
yes.
Right? So that's really beautiful, and he does that. But yeah, I think he asked not because
to
provoke her,
know,
like,
right?
Why don't you think about it, you know, or
yeah.
Or anything like that. I think it's just to say, I'm interested in this part of you. Let's talk about that. It's almost like you said, a two-way invitation.
It's very two-way. It's very relational. This is something that we've been trying to help our whole church understand with our theme, that God is a relational God. And we're created in his image, so we are relational people. And a lot of us have missed that whole aspect of our faith, which ends up becoming just an impersonal religion, right? If we miss that. I don't know, I found that in this tiny little 14 verses, there's so much. Because what's interesting is when God sends her back now, he gives her a directive, right? He says, now I'm going to send you back, and I want you to submit. And we don't even have time to talk about that stuff. It is crazy. I want you to submit and be under the people who mistreated you and didn't give you any protection. Right? Oh man, that's crazy. Anyways, here's a little picture of the sparrow. We'll end with that. I like it. I have three different pictures of sparrows, and this one is the one I like the most because God sees every little bird. All right, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the power of your word and the little gems of truth, the little nuggets of gold that I love to spend time to dig through and to discover. And I love the comments of our class, which explores these who are also miners in the truth. We're mining for gold, and we're mining for those gems in your word. And when we find them, they are so satisfying. And I pray that it's satisfying to our soul. I pray that this reveals to us who you are and how you desire to be with us. Thank you so much for being the God who sees me and the God who really wants us to understand that and have that two-way, rich dialogue together. You're always inviting us into a deeper relationship. Thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.